Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. As we now move from 1 Peter to 2 Peter last week, and Peter emphasized that the Word of God is everything that we need for life and godliness to those who have like precious faith. If we have like precious faith, meaning true faith, then we recognize that the Bible has given us everything that we need for life and godliness because it's told us where we're going, why we're here, where we're going, with absolute assurance. And so 2 Peter 1:5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We covered all this last week. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even in blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And as an emphasis, what makes people lack these things? You know, what makes them lack these? If I add to my faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, what makes me lack everything downstream? You know, it really is the knowledge. Not adding to your faith knowledge. What causes that? Not reading our word devotionally. A true born-again believer that wants to not end up forgetting that he was cleansed from his old sins, if you don't want to go there, you're going to end up with the power of the Holy Spirit truly inside of you. You're going to say, I want to read the Bible. I want to learn from God. I want to learn about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has promised to make this alive to us, to change our life, to give us virtue, knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. If somebody goes, yeah, I'm saved. I remember I did that. I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Have you ever read the Bible? No. You know, well, pretty much anybody, oh, no, I don't read the Bible, pretty much guaranteed these things aren't being added because it takes the knowledge of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our life. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, because of all that we just read, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have to be more diligent to really do this so that your call and election is sure, so that the key is open to the everlasting kingdom. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 20, to look at an example of somebody that appeared to be saved. And we closed with me mentioning this, and this is Simon the sorcerer, so Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But when Philip went, up into Samaria, and some people got saved and baptized, one of them was Simon the sorcerer. And then Peter and John go up to see what was going on with these Samaritans. And then Simon the sorcerer said, hey, Peter, I'll give you some money if you can show me how to get people to speak in tongues. You know, you prayed and laid hands on these people, and they were speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit was coming in power, and they were speaking languages they didn't know. I used to do sorcery. I used to give money. People used to pay me money to do sorcery. And then I realized, wow, you guys got something I can't do, and I don't know how to do. I'm not trained to do it. So give you some money, and you train me. And now this is a guy that said to Philip, yeah, I believe. I want to be baptized. You want to be baptized into Jesus? Yeah, be baptized in Jesus. It doesn't say specifically, but it implies Simon the sorcerer was baptized and was embraced as a Christian. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Why? Because whatever faith he had didn't get added with knowledge of what God is. God's not a power broker. He's not all the TV preachers that say, send money to me and I'll pray for you and your healing, I'll send you a handkerchief or a napkin and you'll get healed and all this other stuff to make money. That they didn't learn either, but something's wrong with you because you have the wrong knowledge about God. You believe a lie about God. You believe a lie about what everything is happening here with the Christian gospel. Not a right heart, fooling yourself. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So now he says, you better get right with, you better talk to God, because perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Well, if Peter thought he was really saved, would he have said that? No. He would have said, pray to God that perhaps maybe you'll be forgiven. What kind of sins are forgiven for a truly born again Christian? All of them. It's not perhaps. You know, when we're talking to somebody that's truly born again and has the fruits of the Spirit in their life and you know they have the true knowledge of what it takes to be saved, you go, hey man, God can forgive your sins. You know, we just need to agree with God and you're going to be. But Peter is saying, perhaps you better go talk to God about this because you're not saved. You're poisoned with bitterness and bound by iniquity. Not truly saved is the way Peter is now treating him. Then Simon answered and said, Simon the sorcerer answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Now what's that a sign for? Sign of? I don't have my own relationship with God. You pray for me. Whenever anybody's saying, oh, you pray for me. Why? Because the new covenant is now a direct relationship with everybody, with God through his son Jesus Christ. And it's not like, okay, no, you can't tell me to pray. You do it for me because I can't approach God. Another sign he's not truly saved. That none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter didn't consider him saved. Simon didn't act saved, but he had professed. He had professed to be saved. So going back to 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, that's sure not a Calvinist verse, wouldn't you say? Because it's saying there's something that we have to do to make our call and election sure. Now, I'm not into work salvation at all. This is what Peter's preaching, though. Did you really 100% truly believe in the biblical gospel when you got saved? And I've emphasized this. This is what the Bible really teaches. Some have faith in Jesus, but it's not saving faith because it's not mixed with the knowledge of who Jesus really is. So they believe in a Jesus that's going to give me power. Now, why was a sorcery? I'll lay sorcery down because these guys have a little bit more power from that than I did. And so I'll use their power in this Jesus name stuff. And then, so no, you didn't have the right knowledge, so you weren't really saved. You had faith that there was something powerful that you wanted to be part of. That's what happened to Simon the sorcerer. And so they're not truly born again. And so what Peter is saying is, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and everything, knowledge of God, and you believe in the real God, and then something real happens. And I personally experienced this. Like, I've shared this story more than, you know, many times. But the night I got saved, I believed in Jesus. I believed that he forgave me of my sin. But I had this warped, messed up concept of what a Christian really was. At that point, I just became a Christian. I can sense, I feel the salvation of God to forgive me of sin in a powerful way. God even worked a miracle that first night, I won't repeat. But then I'm thinking the Christianity is, now I got to do everything right. And not flip somebody off on the road. And I flipped somebody off on the road. And I thought, I can't do it. I was going to give up. See, at that, I was going to give up. I can't do this Christianity thing because I didn't have the knowledge of what true Christianity was. And then when I got to the Bible study that I wasn't going to go to, but because the guy who led me to Jesus called to remind me about a Bible study, I was not going to ask, I can't do this. And so he called. I go, you know, I'm going to go. Longer story than that, but I went. And I explained to him, I can't do this. You know, you guys prayed with me, you did the movie thing, and you prayed with me, but you don't know me. I can't do this. You guys can be good Christians, I can't. And then they simply shared with me the added to my faith knowledge. Did you used to flip people off? Yes, all the time. Did it ever bother you? Nope, never did. It bothers you now? Yes, it does. That's because God is in you and changing you. Christianity is not just doing all the do's and not doing the don'ts. And so then that knowledge really made my calling and election sure. I don't know what was happening that first few days there before I went to that Bible study after I got saved. And I don't know what would have happened to me if he wouldn't have called and I wouldn't have gone. I could have been one of those people who said, yeah, I went forward once, but you know, I'm not going to live the Christian life, and could have just gone to hell. But because somebody poured that extra knowledge that I needed, then the Holy Spirit really came in. And that night when I told God, I'm not going to flake out on you. If you're going to forgive me, even though I keep on messing up, I'm not going to flake out on you. And I literally said that, looked up in the sky, I'm not going to flake out on you. And something even deeper, real, happened that night. A real deep relationship with God that has never waned. And so that's where I know my call and election is sure. And I know what God has done to me. But I had to get that extra knowledge of what true Christianity was. Praise God for those people that were in the Bridge Ministry there in Vallejo, California. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, become truly saved by the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will never stumble because you know you have eternal security, you know the God whom you have believed in, and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him until that day, and you will never, ever doubt. And I have never, ever, ever doubted since that first week I got saved. Because of what happened by truly knowing with the knowledge of what it truly is to be saved. Now hopefully Simon, the sorcerer, truly went off and got right with God and repented and became truly born again, but he certainly wasn't at the time, according to what Peter was saying. For so an entrance, and when you really know, when you know this Jesus, and you sense his power in your life to add those different powers of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life, you can sense it, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You get the key. You get the key to the kingdom. And a thought came as an analogy. You know, let's say, man, that mansion up there is really something. Yeah, and God says I can live up there. But you have the attitude of, well, you know, let me look around here a little bit. I'm just looking instead of shopping, instead of actually purchasing a place there in you know, some place that is open for sale for living in. Yeah, you know, if I live here, then this is going to be the rules and stuff. And so you're looking around and checking. But when you're all in, it goes, no, Jesus, I'm all in on you. Okay, 100% total investment, your soul. I own it. You have to sell your soul to me. I'm all in. I don't care what I think. I don't care what the future is. I'm all in. Here's the key. Eternal life. Your passport to heaven, you're registered, you're in the books, in Lamb's Book of Life, you are now a fully invested by faith in the God who made a place for us. And so, abundantly, supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, because we really have received that, I hope everybody here knows you have your key. You know what's going to happen. When you die, you know what is going to happen to you. I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus forever because he's put that power of salvation into my life, and I see where he's worked in my life through the years, and I truly believe in him. Then, for this reason, then you're going to have this attitude. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So, what is the present truth? You're reading this letter as a professing believer. Though you know and are established in the present truth, I've written to you, you of like precious faith. This is what I'm trying to tell you about what salvation and walk with Jesus is all about, and what you should be adding to your life through the knowledge of God. And so that's your present truth. The future truth is eternal life if you're calling an election or sure, which he did in the verse before. Let's go to, and let's see, there's other places Paul talked about this. 2 Corinthians 13:5. There were people within the Corinthian church that were professing to know Jesus, wanting to be part of the church, sleeping with their dad's wife and stuff like that. And Paul had to rebuke them. You know, if somebody is living in sexual immorality, drunkenness, extortion, homosexuality, whatever, they're not going to go to heaven. And there's people in the church that are doing these things that are professing to be believers. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know, it's actually 1 and 2 Corinthians are dealing with the problems in the church, but the 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells the readers, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith, which goes along with what Peter is saying. Examine yourself as you should add to your faith virtue and knowledge. You know, are you embracing everything that the Word of God is saying in your faith? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified, because he's not. And what's the big sign that God is in us? Because the signs all over the scriptures are you're going to have an insatiable desire to know him in a deeper way. You're going to have an insatiable desire to want to read his word. His name is going to be precious to you. You're going to be quick to ask for forgiveness when you say, oh God, you know, I did this again. Yeah, he's real to you. You just have conversations with him because he's a real God and Savior in your life. And those are the things that are in you. So he says, examine yourself because you might just be playing the church game. But I trust that you will know that we're not disqualified. He knows that some of them are just professors. He's talked about that in his first and second letter. And do you think the church is filled with a lot of professors? You know, not like degreed professors in college. What I mean is people that profess, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, do you vote for people that are wanting to slaughter babies in the womb? Oh, absolutely. There's a problem there. Because you're not adding to your faith any kind of conviction to have the same mind as God in something he's not ambiguous about in the scripture. I had a friend that I had to tell him that. I go, there's something wrong, John. There's something wrong. You know, you can't have a attitude of still being in the Garden of Eden saying, I'm going to decide what's good and evil. I don't care what God says. That has to go. A truly saved person, that goes. And again, is that work salvation? You know, I have to agree with everything that God says. No, that's not work salvation. That's what a truly born-again person does. They humble themselves before God and they say, God, you're always right. That's what the deal is. The deal is you're always right. And I'm always wrong. And I can't say that what you say is good and evil. I can't change that because that's me being God still. That's me pretending that I'm God and you're not. We have to agree with God. Yes, I think it's right as long as... Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up to reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So these are my last words. I'm about to be crucified upside down in Rome. So consider what you would do if you were writing a letter to your family, and you know, they're all a bunch of professing Christians, but you know that there's some people that's like, man, they never want to talk about Jesus, they never read their Bible, they don't care about people that are unsaved, they're living kind of worldly, they don't even have convictions when I've talked to them about what they're doing with their life, that, you know, you're being a bad witness, they get on my case saying, who are you to judge, you know, judge not lest you be judged, and all this other stuff, and you go, man, what would your dying words be? Man, you're all Christians. Everything's great. You're all going to go to heaven. Or would you say, Are you really sure you're there? Because, and that's what Peter's saying. I know I'm about to die, and I want you all to be there. I want you all professing Christians to truly be there, but it's really important that you know it takes true saving faith, which will reveal itself in your attitude towards God. And so I want you to know. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, what is he saying? I want you to always have this reminder. What is that reminder they always have? 2 Peter, which has been going on for 2,000 years. I'm not just calling you up on the phone and telling you. I'm not just telling you in the city. I'm writing it down so it'll always be a reminder. Where are you at with Jesus? And why? Because there's the prophetic word. And then he's going to say, and because there's false teachers. And the false teachers are trying to creep into the church and convince you to have a false knowledge about God, which if you embrace that false knowledge, and therefore you're not adding true knowledge, then you'll find your place, you'll find your soul shipwrecked. And you'll be led astray. But he first brings out prophecy. Why am I emphasizing this? Because, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These false teachers, they're going to come with their little fables, their little stories. We're not coming with fables and stories. We're coming with you with the eyewitness of account of we saw Jesus Christ crucified, died, resurrected in front of our eyes. We saw him as a resurrected, and we saw him ascend into heaven. And even before he went to the cross, we saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we heard God the Father himself say, "This is my beloved Son." We're not making this up. This is really going to happen. Jesus said all the things I'm telling you. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. And we didn't make it up. This really happened. For he received, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's he talking about? The transfiguration where Peter attended. Let's turn to Matthew 17. We are not like Joseph Smith being inspired by Satan to write this new religion in a Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price. It's not, we didn't make this up. We don't make it up about Buddhism. We don't make it up about all these other false religions that are around, and, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and all this other stuff that is a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. We saw Jesus transfigured. We heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." Matthew 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves up in the northern Israel area, Galilee area. And he was transfigured before them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just Jesus is with you as a human being that looks like a human being to everybody that is a human being. And all of a sudden, he just glows in a different transfigured form of being the Son of God in glory. And you just watch it happen. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And so Moses and Elijah show up, been dead for 1,500 years. Moses and Elijah, less than that, not dead. Their bodies died. They're alive, obviously. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." with the emphasis, bold, underline, hear him. You guys aren't listening. He's telling you he's about to go into Jerusalem and be betrayed, and you are not going to listen to him. But God is saying, listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus, only back into his normal human form. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, we heard this. We're not making this up. The God who created the heavens and the earth and can speak from heaven told us, this is our beloved Son. Nothing else matters. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until you truly get it, you better pay attention. Jesus was prophesied to come, and he did come. And he came exactly like the prophet said, the suffering Messiah would come. But before we opened our eyes, we didn't really listen to the prophetic word because we were all deceived into thinking Jesus was here to set up his kingdom. And the road to Emmaus, what did Jesus have to do with the two guys on the road to Emmaus? Had to open the scriptures to him and said, didn't the Messiah have to suffer first? Answer, yes. The scriptures were clear, but they didn't want to listen to the scriptures. They wanted Jesus to clean up and get rid of the Romans. You know, here we are, we're getting ready for Hanukkah. Everybody know. In fact, it is Hanukkah right now. In Israel, it's Hanukkah. They're celebrating a miraculous provision of God to keep the oil in the menorah in the temple continuing to burn, even though they didn't have kosher oil to replace, to put into the menorah, and it burned for 8 days. Miraculously. And what were they doing? The soldiers under the Maccabean revolt, they had come and kicked out the Syrians, killed the Syrians, got them out of the temple, went in and cleaned it up and said, God has given us a victory over these pagan Syrian occultists that are making us sacrifice swine and burning our scrolls. And we went in there and we took them out. And that's why when Jesus goes, you know, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. He went into Israel and, you know, Jerusalem. And, okay, don't keep us wondering anymore. Are you the Messiah or not? And what they're wanting Jesus to say is, yes, I'm the Messiah. And poof, the Romans are gone. But what was Jesus saying? Yeah, I'm the really, he didn't say this, but in a sense he said it. Yes, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of the world so that somebody can be in the kingdom. Because if I don't die for the sins of the world, nobody can be in the kingdom, and you guys don't get that. So the prophetic word confirmed, which we better really listen to, the prophetic word. Well, what is the prophetic word that applies to us? The world is going to go into the toilet. It's going to be turning against God in every way. It's going to be hating Christianity and God universally. The world is going to try, the people of the world, the power elites under the inspiration of Satan, are going to try and convert this world into a godless, man-run, 10-nation global empire to bring utopia to the survivors that they know they're going to have to kill large portions of the population to establish this utopia, that's what they're going to do, and the church is going to be corrupted by Satan himself coming in like we covered on Sunday. You know, people deceiving people, and people are going to turn their ears to listen to these false teachers. And we know that's what's going to happen, and that the strength of the true born-again saints is going to be very weak in the end. And when Jesus comes, will he even find faith on the earth? That's what it says in the Bible. And you know, who is really warning that? You see the church wholehearted, the fake church, but named church, wholeheartedly embracing the globalist agenda of doing away with this exclusive Jesus is the only way to be saved and just turning it into a Christmas carol. Let's all just be nice people and that's all that matters. And so the warning of Peter is, you have the prophetic word being confirmed before our eyes that believe in Jesus, and you better pay attention to it. and respond to it by believing in this Jesus wholeheartedly and not embracing the lies of the world. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until you truly get it. Think about this as a question, an internal question for each one of you. What would it take for somebody to get you to deny Jesus? It should be nothing. It should be See, if it's nothing, there is nothing. They could outlaw talking about Jesus. They could arrest you for talking about Jesus. They can cancel your credit cards. They can cancel your bank accounts. They can arrest you and put you into jail if you talk about Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in the exclusive Jesus, if you're so hateful and intolerant and stuff. And you say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. It's true Christianity. That's true faith. That's not works. That's the true faith, because there should be nothing that keeps us away from having the prophetic word confirmed. And that means that the light, the morning star, has risen in my heart. I know where I am going. And I can't deny the God that saved me. That's actually what who was the guy that would? Oh, I'm forgetting. John's disciple. Anyway, they said, "Oh, hey, all you have to do, you're an old man. Yes, you're Christian, but you're an old man. Save your life and just say." Just say, away with the atheists, which they called the Christians the atheists because they didn't believe in Caesar as God. So, and so what, Polycarp, disciple of John. They had him in the Colosseum in Rome. And they said, we're not going to kill you if you just say away with the atheists, meaning away with Christians. And instead, he just, all these people, hundreds and hundreds of people waiting for him to get burned at the stake. He says, well, okay. Away with the atheists. Waved his hand at the crowd, saying, us Christians aren't the atheists. It's all these people waiting for me to get burned to the stake because I worship the true God instead of Caesar. Away for the atheists. And then they burned him. At first, the fire didn't even kill him. And they had to go into the fire and spear him because he was alive, because the fire didn't even touch him, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. God miraculously showing his power. But then they did spear him and killed him. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I really do think he's talking about the interpretation that even he and his disciple buddies had while Jesus was alive. They were privately interpreting the scriptures to be out with the verses about the suffering Messiah, out with Isaiah 53, the Messiah suffering, being stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Get rid of that. Get rid of Psalm 22, hands and his feet pierced. Get rid of every. We just want the private interpretation that Jesus is here to set up his kingdom and we're going to be on his right hand and his left hand. And we can't do that. We're not allowed to privately interpret the scripture. We have to very carefully understand what it's saying and then just embrace what it's saying, which is difficult to do when it comes to prophetic scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just read 1 through 3 to just see where we're going to go next study. But there were also false prophets among the people all through the Old Testament that led the people astray. And you just got to read the Old Testament, see all the times it happened. Even it led God's promised people astray. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so what is Peter warning us? You can't add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge if you're being led astray by false teachers who are going to come and deny the very Jesus they say they profess to believe. Is that happening today? People are preaching a different Jesus in the name of Christianity. and destructive heresies, even denying, and now the, underline who bought them, because that destroys another Calvinist doctrine. Because this says that the Lord Jesus actually shed his blood to allow those people to be saved. Right? Because they're denying the Lord Jesus, is who he's talking about, who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. One of the main tenets of Calvinism is limited atonement. Jesus only died for the people he was going to force to believe in him in the election, unconditional election. And so right there, that verse destroys limited atonement. He died for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever, you know, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. He didn't just die for the ones he was going to force to be saved. He died for everybody, and he invited everybody, come to my son Jesus. And then they sit there, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm bringing destructive heresies into the church to destroy the souls of people. And so I'm actually, and those people are actually denying the Lord who purchased them by shedding his blood for even them. But they're going to die and go to hell because they corrupted the message of the gospel and they led people astray. I'm so thankful that when I got saved, the church was relatively strong. Teaching the Bible. What would have happened if I got saved in a Billy Graham movie today? And then a church that's working the movie, or a coffee house ministry in my case, it was a coffee house ministry that was working the movie, and they're into the health, wealth, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it doctrine. And all of a sudden, you know, okay, now you're a Christian, and so now God, he's going to heal you and any disease you ever have, and you just give money to us, and you're going to be seed faith, and you're going to be rich and everything. Oh, okay, that's what Christianity is. I could have been totally led astray. And probably could have been led astray to the destruction of my soul by false teachers that were there. But God saw fit to allow this squared away, two totally squared away guys, to lead that ministry and to give me the truth of the gospel. And I am so eternally thankful for them. And you know what? You can be that for everybody too. Because somebody could be truly hungering and thirsting for that true salvation experience. They know they're messed up. They know they're sinners. They know they need a Savior. And they start to read the Bible because you're leading them. And then you sit there and you give them the knowledge of the true Jesus. And you become that to somebody else. And they can grow and they can ultimately get truly with the saving faith. They reach that point of, I am born again. I know that God is inside of me. And I'm going to serve this God until I die. And so, that's what Peter's encouraging us with, just warning us. 2,000 years ago, false teachers are going to come. Yes, it's happening. It's the last days. It's gotten really bad. Let's keep our nose in the Word of God and our knees on the ground, as people will say. Praying that God would just give us wisdom in these last days. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. I pray for the souls that are in this room, myself included. Lord, that we would truly be able to add to our faith the virtue and knowledge and self-control and everything else that allows us to be a greater light for you, love for you, desire to please you, and keep you first in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.